Welcome to the Calvary Young Adults Podcast. We exist to make disciples who live and love like Jesus. Here's today's sermon.
When I get to heaven, I feel like there will be a lot of questions I have for God. Like, you know, like what if they didn't eat the fruit? Or like, what was the deal with like, how do you part the Red Sea? Or like, was the burning bush there for a long time and Moses like just happened to see it like after 30 times of you trying? Like, there's so many questions I have. But I think one of them would just be like, why couldn't pizza be the most healthy thing that I could ever eat? Does anyone else feel like that? Or like, yeah, okay. It's more amens than I get for anything I say in here. That's good. I'm preaching now. Or like, why couldn't a double-double be the best thing I could put in my body, right? It's like, instead, it's like kale and carrots. Like, I want to just say, God, what's up with that? And so I think tonight we're going to talk about appetites. And we're going to talk about this idea that, like, I don't automatically desire things that bring health and nourishment to my body. Like, I can eat salad, but, like, left alone, if faith is, like, having a night out, left alone, 9 times out of 10, I'm going, like, double pepperoni pizza, a little bit well done from Toppers. Like, I'm not going salad with chicken breast, right? I don't naturally want the salad with the chicken breast. I naturally want a double pepperoni pizza, extra well done. So tonight we're going to be talking about our appetites as we continue on in the Beatitudes, and we're going to be talking about what satisfies us. So when you think appetites, yeah, think food or drink, but also think like our appetites for like intimacy or relevance or influence or power. And when we talk about what satiates us or what satisfies us, we can think about food or drink, but also think about this idea of what is the thing that actually satisfies the deepest longings of our soul, or who is the person that satisfies the deepest longings of our soul. And I guess I have a simple question tonight for us before we get in the text. What are you longing for as you come in this space? What are you hungering for, and what are you thirsting for? What is the thing that is driving you on a daily basis as you come into this space? Tonight, we're going to continue in the Beatitudes, and tonight is no different than any other night. It's a heavy hitter, and so I want to pray for us before we get into it. God, I thank you that nobody is here, and nobody is here by accident tonight. Every single person is here for a reason, God. You have an assignment. You have an appointment with each and every one of us. God, I thank you that you are here in this place. I thank you that you can handle our full story in this place. We don't have to leave anything behind when we come in these doors. God, you meet us exactly as we are and not as we should be, because there's not one person in here that is as they should be. It's your grace that changes us. It's your love that transforms us. So God, would you do what only you can do through your spirit and through your word? God, would you wake up things that are sleeping in our lives? Would you heal things that are broken in our lives? Would you bring back to life things that are dead and dying in our lives? Lord, would you move, and would you move in power, and would you get glory in this place? And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said? So we're in the Beatitudes, and a refresher if you haven't been here, or a refresher if you have been here. Jesus starts each one of these Beatitudes in his most famous sermon ever recorded with "Blessed are." And that's the name of the series. It's the title of the series. When Jesus says, "Blessed are," he's essentially saying, this is the good life. So the life that we should all aspire to is what I'm about to say. So when he says, "Blessed are," you have to pay attention to what comes after that, because he's saying, that's what you need to be going after. And tonight he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." We're going to talk about a couple of things tonight, but I want you to think about those things that you're longing for, those things that you're hungering and thirsting for. And hear Jesus say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." The first thing you need to know tonight is that Jesus satisfies. Turn to your neighbor and just say, "Jesus satisfies." Jesus satisfies. He says, this is the good life, hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you will be filled. It's interesting. Jesus talks a lot about appetites. He actually talks a lot about hungering and thirsting and being filled. And there's receipts on this. And whenever he talks about hungering and thirsting, he refers to himself as the thing that will fill you. Out of anything in your life, out of anything in this world, after anything that we could ever go after, he says, if you come to me, you won't hunger again. If you come to me, you won't thirst again. Let's just look at the receipts here. These are all Jesus's quotes. It says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. To him who thirsts, I will give the water of life without cost. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst again. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever comes to me shall not thirst. This is the translation. Listen up. He's saying, I am to you what bread is to hunger. I am to you what water is to thirst. I am your very provision. I am your source of life. I satisfy. Jesus is saying that longing that you have in the depths of your soul to belong or be known and accepted or to be loved or to be intimate, to be close, to be satisfied. He says, I created you, and the only thing that could ever fill that to the very bottom and fill it up all the way to the top and overflowing is me. You might try satisfying that longing with success or sex or romance or TikTok or food or drink, even with your own righteousness, but he's saying you could live 1,000 lifetimes and you'll never satisfy that thing that you're trying to fill with all of those things more than he can fill that thing. He says, taste and see that I'm good. Have you ever tried something that's just better than any other thing of that kind? So like maybe it's like the best burger, best pizza, best drink, whatever it is. So Faith and I moved into this house like 3 months ago, and she bought this tiny fridge. We can show a picture of this fridge. It's like a tiny fridge. it's like what like a college freshman would have or like a European would have, I feel like. It's like one of those two things. But with these fridges, like there's no water apparatus, and I was bummed. And I was like, we need a way to get water, like good water. And I just felt like we were too old for a Brita. Like we'd done the Brita thing. Does anybody know what a Brita is? Or is that, yeah. Okay. So we'd done the Brita thing and like, I just don't like it. And so I was like, can you just please figure something out with this? Cause I'm upset about our fridge and about the lack of water coming out of it. And so she gets this thing called a Berkey. Next photo. That's a Berkey. It looks like an old school like coffee pot, but it's not. It's a water pot. You can like go to the next slide and it just shows you my reflection taking a picture of it. And it's Berkey. But this is crazy. So it was complicated to put together and I had to put it together and there was like a YouTube video. So I watched the whole YouTube video and I finally like get done with the YouTube video and I'm like, okay, I think it's ready. But then I see this red food dye that's in this whole package. And this lady in this British accent on this kind of pretentious, this whole thing's kind of pretentious. But she was like, now put the food dye in the water. In the top. So look at you can see right there. They had me put red food dye in the top. You can see the filters. And they were like so cocky about their filtration system that they said, if you see any red in your water, that means you have not properly installed the filters. They're that confident that they're saying these filters will take out anything that comes through them. This will be the best glass of water you've ever had. And so I just dump a bunch of food dye in there. I'm like, I'm testing this thing out. And then go to the next picture. This is what it looked like. The water was perfect. There was nothing red in there. Get off that. That's ridiculous. No, don't get off it. Don't, because that's the next point. So just stay on my face and we can all watch my face. It was the best water I've ever had in my life. Like I'm not a big water drinker. And I drank like 5 glasses of water in like 50 seconds. I was obsessed with this thing. I tasted this water and I'm like, now I don't want any other water anywhere. Like, I don't want any water but Berkey water. I explain all of this to you to say Jesus is like Berkey water. He says, taste and you will never want something else again. And I think so much of the time, and I need you to hear this, this is the point I'm trying to make. I think so much of the time when we're talking about following Jesus, we feel like we have to just do all the right things and not do any of the wrong things. And Jesus is saying, no, come and taste me. And you're not gonna like the taste of other things compared to the taste that I give you. Like, come experience me and you're gonna experience true life. And so these other things that are just shadows of shadows of shadows of how good I am, those things aren't gonna satisfy you. To follow Jesus isn't just like, I need to change all my ways. To follow Jesus is I need to spend time with him so my appetite changes. So I don't want all those things I used to want because I've tasted how good he is. He says, come and taste and see that I am good. And that's what he's saying here. What he's saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's saying that I satisfy. And so I guess the question is, have you experienced Jesus in a way that makes you realize that none of your desires can be fulfilled like he can fill your desires? I need you to hear this truth tonight that he is more than enough for you. You might have been around church for a long time. You might be brand new to church, but he's actually more than enough. Test him, try him, read his word, spend time praying, spend time in community with people who love him, and just try this thing out and see how he shows up and see how your appetite might change and some of the things that you're obsessed with that are leaving you completely empty when you wake up in the morning. You'll start to have less and less of a taste for that because you experience Jesus in that way. So that's the truth. Jesus is saying, I satisfy, but then here's the tension. Are you ready for the tension? Paul in the Bible also talks about our appetites, and he talks about the flesh. Don't turn to your neighbor and say this, let's just say it out loud, the flesh. It's just kind of awkward to say to your neighbor, right? The flesh. Paul talks about the flesh. And just as a reminder, Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. He like encountered Jesus and completely changed his life. And he compares everything in his life in scripture. He says everything else is dung or crap. That's the translation, compared to Jesus. So he knows what it's like to be satisfied by Jesus. So this man knows the satisfaction of Jesus, and here's the tension. He knows the satisfaction of Jesus, but he mentions this thing called the flesh to point out the tension when it comes to following Jesus. And the flesh is a couple things. The first thing that the flesh is our sin nature. Really simple. And in Romans 7, 5 and 18, this sounds like Dr. Seuss, like Paul being Dr. Seuss or Paul like trying to do hip hop. It says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. This is the flesh. It's this inherent, like, sinful nature that's in us from Adam and Eve. It's something that's woven into the core of our being. It's like we know what's right and we know what's wrong and we want to do what's right, but we end up doing what's wrong. And it's like, I feel Paul so much on this. I don't know if I'm the only person in here tonight, but are those moments where you're just like, why am I like this? I know I'm not supposed to do that. I know that's not what God wants for my life, but I find myself in this place time and time again. It's like, I know I should eat the salad, but I eat the double pepperoni pizza. Or maybe it's a little deeper for you. Maybe it's like, I know I don't want to just hook up with people anymore, but now I find myself hooking up with somebody else. Or it's, I know I want to date somebody who loves Jesus, but I'm finding myself in another relationship where they don't, and I'm giving all myself to them. Or I know I want to stop looking at pornography, but I find myself at that screen again and again and again. And Paul says that that's our flesh, this driving force that has us doing things that in our mind and our heart we know we don't want to do, but we just keep finding ourselves there over and over and over again. So that's our sinful nature. The flesh equals our sinful nature. The second thing that Paul says about the flesh is that it's our own effort. In talking about the flesh, Paul refers to it like as our own effort. This is what he says in Philippians 3:3. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision. If you're not a church person, that's going to sound weird, but I can't get into that right now. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says this, it is foolishness to put confidence in your flesh, which is what? You're not listening. He says it's foolishness to put confidence in your flesh, or I'm not teaching, which is your own efforts. It's foolishness to put confidence in your own efforts. And here's the reason why it's foolishness to put confidence in our own efforts, because with all of our best efforts, with all of our best work, it literally, have you seen those like nailed that things? Have you ever seen those pictures of like nailed that, of the example of like the perfect cake and then somebody tried to do it and it's just like a disaster compared to the thing that they tried to do? Like with all of our best efforts compared to the standard of God, it's always just like nailed that. It's like the cake looks perfect. Your cake looks like a disaster. Like with our best efforts, we're just not where we need to be. So he says, don't put confidence in your own efforts because you can't make it to that standard. And then the second thing is we know the right thing to do and we do the right thing, or we think we do the right thing, and then we just end up prideful and we think we're amazing. And like that's the flesh as well. So again, this is the problem with the flesh in pursuing Jesus. We know to do the right thing, but we do the opposite thing. Like I know what to do, but I don't do it. Or we know to do the right thing. We try to do the right thing, but it's obviously not good enough. Or the last thing is we know to do the right thing and we kind of do the right thing. And then we think we're amazing because we did the right thing. And that's where the pride in the flesh comes back up again. So he's saying, put no confidence in the flesh. There's nothing that you can put in your confidence in this flesh because it'll have you doing insane things that you know you don't want to do, not doing the things as good as you could do them, or you get close and then you think you're amazing, and none of those is where God's created you to be, which just reminds me of Jeremiah 17. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It's this idea that we're longing for Jesus, but kind of doing things that don't look like Jesus. And I guess my question is, where do you find yourself tonight? Do you find yourself doing things that you don't want to be doing and you don't know how to get out of that place, like Paul was talking about? Or do you find yourself putting confidence in your own flesh from following Jesus? And if, like, I just do all the right things perfectly, then we're going to be good. And you find yourself just, like, kind of nailed it, but not really. Or maybe you find yourself like looking down on the people around you like, man, I would, like, they should be following Jesus as close as me. All of those are the flesh and get in the way of this righteousness that Jesus is calling us to. So what is this righteousness we're called to hunger and thirst for? I want us to think about righteousness like this. Are you ready for this? This is how we're going to think about righteousness tonight. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right relationships. That's our reframing of this tonight. Think of this as blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right relationships. Righteousness is right relationships. Righteousness is right relationship with God and right relationships with others. First, we're going to talk about God, and next we're going to talk about other. The first thing that you need to hear about righteousness is received. Say righteousness is received. Righteousness is received. It's not achieved. It's received and it's not achieved. When I think of righteousness, I think of this thing that I have to do, not this thing that I have to do, but these things I have to do to be enough. And it's typically tied to God loving me in some way, shape, or form. If I put on a good enough act, or if I perform at a high enough level, or if I don't do that thing that I find myself always doing, if I just get out of that, then I can find and achieve and embody righteousness. And the truth that I need you to hear tonight, like, if you don't get anything else, I need you to hear this. You can't attain righteousness. Like, you can't achieve it. It is not possible for you to do that. So you can give that game up. You can give that race up. We can only receive righteousness from God. All you can do is receive it. You can't achieve it. It's by grace and grace alone that you've been saved. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It's a gift of God. Not by works so that nobody can boast. Nobody can boast in the flesh. It's not by works. Righteousness is something that God bestows upon you, that you get. And that's what makes Jesus and Christianity so much different from any other religion or any other way of life, is every other religion will put down a list of rules in front of you and say, if you just do these things, you can attain righteousness. And Christianity is saying, because of Jesus's death and resurrection, if you put your faith in this, his righteousness is yours. That's the simple truth of it. If you just got one thing, and if you just never moved on from one thing in your walk with Jesus and in your life, it's because of his death and resurrection, his righteousness is now yours. You lean back in that, you rest in that, you live in that, you don't strive in that. All you do is keep your eyes on him and focus on him and draw close to him so that your palate changes for the things that you're longing for. The 19th century theologian and pastor John Owen sums it up perfectly by saying, all that Christ is by nature, I am by grace. So like everything about Jesus, who he is inherently, I get by grace. I get that by putting my faith in him. Because of his death and resurrection, we're invited to exchange our sin for his righteousness, and we instantly get all the righteousness that belongs to Jesus. And so what you're really doing is you're hungering and thirsting for Jesus, and you get his righteousness in relationship with him. What I'm really trying to say is what Paul said in Romans 3, 22. He says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, and this last part is so huge, to be received by faith, not to be received by your good works or your best performance. It's to be received by faith. Friends, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, I need you to hear this, we hunger and thirst for God's overwhelming grace in our lives. If there's one thing that you could study for the rest of your life, if there's one thing that you could dwell on for the rest of your life, if there's one thing that you could sit in and just say, I'm not gonna move on from this, it would be the grace of God. The grace of God is what actually changes you. The grace of God to invite you into relationship, the grace of a holy God to invite you close into relationship with him, to be changed by him, it's that grace. If you could just understand that if you receive that grace, that is the seed that will bloom and blossom up into full change in your life. It's the grace of God. I saw this video and it just like, it was such a beautiful picture to me of receiving something that somebody couldn't get on their own, something that they could never possibly achieve, something that they could never possibly do for themselves, somebody else did for them. And I want you to pay attention to her reaction. So what you're about to see is a woman who's 29 years old getting a cochlear implant. She hasn't been able to hear up until this point of her life. And so you're seeing a person like receive hearing for the first time. And just as we receive this hearing, as you watch this, think of the grace of God in your life doing something for you that you could never do for yourself and the gratitude that comes from it. Let's watch this.
It's like so close. There you go.
Thank you. There you go.
It's beeping.
So now technically your device is on. Can you tell? Oh, that's exciting. Here, you can put it down for a second. Just get used to the sound. What does it sound like?
Do you want to hear myself cry?
Can you hear me? And you hear your voice? Does your voice sound pretty loud?
No, not really.
Well, that's good.
My laughter sounds loud.
Yeah, you'll get used to all of that over time. Do you want to hear your husband say something?
Yeah, you can clap. It's fun. My prayer is that you would experience the grace of God like she just experienced getting hearing for the first time. It's truly that astounding. It's truly that transformative. Like the grace of God in your life that wants to meet you in the place that you feel that unlovable or that unchanged or that calloused or that hard or that like nothing could ever change there. Like the grace of God wants to go there and break you down like that. He's so good. He loves you so freaking deeply. And he sees you so clearly and he wants that place and wants to meet you in that place and have you experience him in that way to where you would just be like, oh my gosh, it's life-changing. So my prayer for you is that if you haven't experienced that with God, that you would start to experience that with your God. And that's not like an every Monday or Tuesday thing for most people, you know? Like those are some big moments with God just to like give you some like context. But like he wants to meet you there and he wants to meet you like that. So when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're hungering and thirsting for right relationships, right? So we inherit, we receive this righteousness from Jesus through relationship with him. But here's the thing that I want to preach on to in the last part of our time together, is that like righteousness isn't just our relationship with God, it's our relationship with one another. So it's hungering and thirsting for right relationship with God and with one another. And with our relationships with one another, I need you to hear this, righteousness is inherited in our relationships with one another. We have this inheritance in being called the children of God. So like your righteousness isn't just you and God, your righteousness is me and you being right with one another. It's you and your sister, you and your brother, you and your friend, you and your girlfriend, you and your husband. It's you and your enemy being right together. So when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, it wasn't just to invite you into a personal relationship with him. That's a part of it. That's not all of it. There's this invitation into being made right with one another. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies, this thick curtain, it tore in two. And that's like this symbolism that like God's presence was now available to anybody. But what Paul says in Ephesians 2, he also says that for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So I want you to think about Jesus' death on the cross. It tore the curtain in two and God's presence is made available to all. But Paul's saying it also tore down dividing walls of hostility that were also present at the temple and separated people from one another. So when Jesus died on the cross, he said, I died so you'd have right relationship with me, and I died and I tore down these walls so that you would have right relationship with one another. And I don't think we talk about that as much in the church, do we? It's like all about me and my quiet time and my coffee and my book and Jesus and pictures of it. That's cool. That's beautiful. It's very important. But there's so much more than that. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're not just longing for this right relationship with God. It's this right relationship with one another. So what does it look like to hunger and thirst for right relationship with one another? I'm so glad you asked. God cares so much, and I'm going to go like on a big picture of groups of people, and then I'm going to go to a personal level. Okay, are you ready for this? So God cares a lot about reconciliation and justice on a broad scale. And this isn't like, I'm bringing zero agenda here. I'm bringing like Old Testament prophets to you right now. And we're just gonna hit them really quick so you can see God's passion for justice and righteousness throughout scripture. We're just gonna let this wash over us. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? It's to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. It's clear, justice, mercy, walking humbly. Go on to Amos 5:21. God gets specific and it's gnarly. It says, I hate and I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. This is God saying, yeah, you worship me, but you're neglecting those who are in need. Yeah, you worship me, but the poor are oppressed. In Isaiah 58:6 through 9, he says, is this not the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. Here's a translation. And these are big statements and this is big picture. And I know these are big statements. God's saying, care as much about justice being done to your neighbors as you care about your worship services, church. Care as much about the oppressed as you do about your quiet time. Care as much about reconciliation between people groups as you do your reconciliation with me. This is God, this is Jesus, I'm just the messenger. So what does this look like? Like what would that look like on a broad scale for the church to be the people leading in reconciliation and bringing about justice in a situation? There's a beautiful example of it. Are you ready for like a little bit of a history lesson? Anybody into history here? Just me. Okay, there's some of us. Okay, so just a little bit of a history lesson of, this is our framework for it. The church leading the way in righteousness, the church leading the way in justice, the church leading the way in reconciliation. There was a, in South Africa, there was a political regime called apartheid for about 50 years from 1948 to 1994. This was about 50 years of segregation where the white minority oppressed and lived separately and had way more power and privilege than the those in the minority or in the majority who are people of color. And so it was 50 years of this. And it came to an end in 1994. And I think the question that everybody was asking at that point is, how do you move forward when so much has been taken? Like, as a people, imagine, like, we were a country and the majority of us had been, like, oppressed by the minority of us. Like, a couple of us ruled and reigned and were awful to, like, the majority of the people in here. How do we move forward as a people out of that? Like, when that much has been lost, when that amount of injustice has occurred, how do you move forward? Well, enter a pastor, a priest, Desmond Tutu. He was a leader in the church in South Africa, and he said this. He said the only way forward was reconciliation. And so they created this thing called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And I want to highlight two things about what they did in this Truth and Reconciliation Commission that was so beautiful when it shows you about bringing righteousness, bringing justice and reconciliation going forward. Bishop Tutu said two things were the most important. And the first one was human rights violations hearings. All this was people who had been oppressed, people who had been violated, people who had experienced like real crimes against them got to come and publicly tell their stories. They got to publicly come and tell their stories for the world to hear. And he said it's so important for those who have been oppressed or those who have been injured to be able to tell their stories for the healing to begin to happen and for all of us to acknowledge that this happened and we're not sweeping this under the rug. The second thing that was way more controversial, and this is wild, and this was Desmond Tutu, a black man, pushing this. He said that we need to have amnesty hearings. And this was a place for people who had committed heinous crimes over the course of apartheid to come and confess and to say, I did that, and to be heard. And they heard these, and they were given, the purpose of this was so that they might not get prison time and also to just confess for their own soul. And the two things that came out of this that were so interesting is first, the confession of those who were the oppressor was so important for those who had been oppressed. To hear them say, I did that, and that was real, and I'm sorry. But it was also this healing process for the person who had oppressed somebody else to publicly say, I did that, that was me, and I'm sorry. So that was the first thing, is the beginning of healing for both sides of the party. The second one, which was profound, was this acknowledgement that all these people committed all these heinous crimes really under this regime of apartheid. And so it was this commentary that the regime of apartheid was guilty, the verdict is guilty, and all these people who were acting under it were products of this broken system that they were acting under. The entire Truth and Reconciliation Commission was a verdict of guilty for the system of apartheid and an attempt at reconciliation for these people groups going forward. Why do I talk about this? Why did I spend like 5 minutes talking about this? Because I think it's a rare example of the church leading the way in justice and in reconciliation for an entire country. What does that mean for us? We're going to do the same thing. Tonight. I'm just kidding. It doesn't mean that. It's a big example, and I'm not making light of it at all, but it's a huge example. I'm like, how are we going to take this down to us here and now? I think really simply, like in an election season where the world's going to become way more politicized, it's so important for us as followers of Jesus to be more aligned with Jesus than we are with a political party. Like we put the cross over the flag and not the flag over the cross, right? We're Christians before we're Americans, right? And so when we come into this space, we're more shaped and formed by the word of God than we are by the left or the right. And we invite people in a place, into a space to be more shaped by the word of God than they are by the left or by the right. That's why I share that. The second thing is reconciliation between you and me as individuals. And this is what I think, and we're going to end on this. I think large-scale reconciliation is so hard for us because we're so bad at reconciliation between one another, just on a person-to-person basis. But I need you to know that it's a part of our inheritance as children of God to be reconciled to one another. Just to give you a couple of quotes from Jesus as it pertains to loving our neighbor and forgiving and reconciling, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. When asked how many times he should forgive, he said 70 times 70. What does this look like? What does reconciliation look like practically for us? Excuse me, when we hunger at Chick-fil-A, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we believe people when they tell us that we hurt them. Sounds simple. I don't think it's simple right now. If somebody tells you that they hurt them, believe them. We say sorry when we're wrong. We repent of the way that we hurt people in our lives. And we forgive as we've been forgiven. If you've hurt people, saying sorry is a really, really big deal. Even if it's complicated. I've been getting ready to preach on reconciliation or teach on reconciliation and literally had the Spirit of God prompt me like, hey, you need to text fill in the blank. I've texted people 2 years later to say, hey, can we get together? I need to say sorry about some things. I'm not perfect at saying sorry. Ask my wife. Not perfect. But can I tell you that when you say sorry to people, if you've hurt them, you just own what you need to own, even if it was complicated. You don't have to explain how complicated it was. Just own what you've done, and it brings such healing to their story for you to validate the pain that you've inflicted on them. And can I tell you something? It feels so good to say sorry. Like, it's like a muscle. It's like muscles when you work out. It gets easier and easier and easier to say sorry, and it feels better and better and better because you're living more and more and more into who Christ has called you to be. So if you're on that end of the deal tonight where you need to say sorry to somebody, rush to it. Don't explain how complicated it was. Boldly own your mistake. Boldly own it for yourself so they don't have to own it for you, and give them the gift of your repentance and of your sorry. It is a gift to them. The second thing I'll say in reconciliation is forgiveness matters so much. If you're sitting in here tonight, many of you people you haven't forgiven are literally living rent-free in your head. They are living there on a daily basis. They've forgotten all about you and you think about them every single day. They're living free and easy and don't even know that you're hurt by them and you think about them every single day. Jesus calls us to forgive. That doesn't mean that there's gonna be reconciliation necessarily, if that's not a possibility, but we're called to forgive. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us and that's what we're called to do. And then the layer that's deeper than that, that's so deep, and is that quote, like, they're living rent-free in your head. Forgive them to get free from them. Like, forgive them to move on. Forgive them so that you can be more shaped by Jesus than you were shaped by that person that hurt you. And I say all of that with full acknowledgement that there is deep pain in this place and there are deep wounds in this place. I don't take any of that lightly, but Jesus says, forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us. If somebody has sinned against you, forgive so that you can receive the forgiveness of Christ and also move on. I was preaching one time on David, and I'm going to end on this. I've been going a while here. I was preaching on David, and there was this A.W. Tozer quote that I just love, and I'll probably use a lot, but it says, the thing that comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So it's this idea that, like, your perspective, your image of God, your thought of God, like, shapes everything about you. So I use that quote, and then I'm preaching about David. If you know anything about David, he both, like, slept with another man's wife and then killed her as a king. So he had position of power, abused it, did all that. And so I'm using this quote and saying, like, if I was God, like, David would have been canceled. David would have been done. David's, like, reign as king would have been over. Like, he's done. And so I'm preaching on this and going off on it. And then I just go in and say, but God, before David had ever repented, pursues David relentlessly. He sends a prophet to him to tell him exactly what he's done. Before David even thought to turn to God, God was running after David. And so I said, my image of God is way too small because our God is so big that wherever you find yourself tonight, whatever you find yourself in, you have a God who is running after you. And right when I said that, I looked into the eyes of somebody who had hurt me so badly. And it was this moment where I was like, there's a person in the room that had hurt me really badly. And I'm like, and God is running after you. And in that moment, it clicked that I hadn't forgiven this person because they had hurt me so badly. But God gave me the gift of seeing that person through God's eyes, that God was pursuing them, that they had hurt me, that God loves me, and that God loves them, and that God is pursuing them. And so I just say that to say the key to forgiveness is seeing the person you need to forgive as God sees them. No matter what they've done to you, they're God's beloved child. And that might be hard to hear. No matter what they've done to you, God is pursuing them relentlessly, just hoping they'll turn so that they'll come back to him. So as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's all about us having that right relationship with God and that right relationship with one another. And I guess the last questions I just want to end with tonight, and the band can come up. Who do you need to ask forgiveness from tonight? Who do you need to forgive? What would it look like for you to hunger and thirst for right relationships in your life right now? And as the band comes up, I just want to, as we go into this song, I want us to think about that. I want us to think about that as we worship. We're going to be worshiping, and it's this song that's talking about coming to the altar, this song about receiving forgiveness. And I just want you to think about those three prompts tonight as we're singing that. Do you need to be made right with God in some area of your life tonight? Do you need to forgive somebody tonight, or do you need to be forgiven tonight? We're going to sing for a little bit, but I'm going to give us a chance to respond to those prompts, to those prayers. Do you need to be made right with God? Do you need to forgive, or do you need to be forgiven? And I'm going to give you a chance just to make a claim tonight in response to that. So let's stand up. Let's worship together. And let's get ready to respond to the Lord. we're just going to take a moment here. I'm not going to belabor it. And the reason I do this is not to make you do something. It's important that we sometimes just claim moments, like outside of our head and into reality. And a way to claim that is to raise your hand and say, that's me right now. And I want to make a decision about that right now. And I want to go out of here and do something different about that. I want this space to be a space of response, not just a space of like consuming and consumption, but like we get to respond to things in here and God meets us in that place. So if you're in this place and you're just saying, I want to get right with God, I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness and get right with God in a certain area, will you just give, we're going to do the international sign of surrender tonight, and that's two hands up. If that's you tonight, I need to give something to God. I need to make something right with God. Put two hands up like this. I just want to see your hands. Yeah. If you're in this place tonight and you're saying, I need to forgive somebody, I'm holding on to something, they're living rent-free in my head, will you put two hands up tonight? That first group, keep your hands up. You're going to get a shoulder workout here. The last group, and this might be the hardest one, you're saying, I need to go repent to somebody. I have wronged somebody. I need to say sorry. They need to hear my sorry. Put your hands up, two hands up. I see you. God, we thank you for these acknowledgments. We thank you for these decisions. God, raising our hands like this isn't a cheap act. It's an expensive act, God, because you paid the full price so that we could receive this grace. Would you receive that grace that we were talking about right now? Wherever you find yourself, if that's you and saying, I need to get right with you, God, receive that grace. If it's you saying, I need to forgive, receive the grace to forgive. If it's you saying, I need to be forgiven from somebody else, receive the grace from Jesus before you go and say that sorry. God, I pray for each and every person with their hands up. Holy Spirit, meet them here, meet them now. God, I pray that this night would be a night that they look back on and say something changed that night. God, that something was made right that night that was wrong when I was walking into the room, and that testimonies would be walking out of here. God, we don't have people walking out of here tonight. We have testimonies walking out of here tonight. So God, we praise you, we thank you, we love you. And God, we sing about your grace and we sing about your forgiveness. Let's sing it together, folks.
Thank you for listening to this message. I hope it was a blessing to you and want to invite you to join us on Thursday nights for service at 7 p.m. To connect with us, follow us on Instagram @calvya_ or on our website, calvarywestlake.org.